Ever notice what happens during an argument? Something strange occurs beyond the raised voices and heated emotions. We instinctively appeal to standards we expect others to recognize. You promised, that's my turn, how would you like it? The fascinating part isn't just that we make these appeals, it's that the other person rarely rejects the standard itself. Instead, they offer excuses or justifications, tacitly acknowledging that some law of fair play exists between us. This moral law operates differently than gravity or thermodynamics. A falling stone must obey physical laws, but humans can choose whether to follow moral ones. We all know this law exists, yet none of us perfectly keeps it. When we fail, we scramble for excuses. I was exhausted, I didn't realize, which itself proves how deeply we believe in the standard. This universal human experience, this gap between what we are and what we ought to be, exists nowhere else in the universe. Rocks simply are what they are. Trees don't feel guilty for being trees, but humans recognize an ought pressing upon us, suggesting something beyond the material world is reaching toward us. Christianity makes an audacious claim. Jesus of Nazareth was God himself in human form, not a prophet or inspired teacher, but the actual divine person walking among us. Jesus' claims force an uncomfortable choice. He claimed to forgive all sins, to have existed before Abraham, and to be the sole path to eternal life. These aren't a moral teacher's claims. They're either true or utterly deluded. Yet Jesus' profound wisdom makes the lunatic option implausible. We cannot logically call him merely a great teacher. He didn't leave that option open. Either he was exactly what he claimed, or he was dangerously deluded. There's no comfortable middle ground. This divine-human paradox is precisely why Christ can help us. A drowning person needs someone with one foot on the bank. Christ's unique position as both fully God and fully human makes rescue possible. Christianity doesn't believe God loves us because we're good. God makes us good because he loves us. The Christ life within enables continuous repair, making us people who can repent and recover after each stumble. This new life is super biological. Christ actually operates through Christians as his fingers and muscles, the cells of his body. Morality involves three essential dimensions, yet modern society fixates on one: fair play between individuals. We obsess over social relations because their failures, war, poverty, oppression, are visible and tangible. But this represents dangerous self-deception. No social system functions without virtuous individuals to operate it. You cannot make people good by law, and without good people, you cannot have a good society. Perfectly designed systems fail when operated by corrupt individuals. The second dimension concerns internal harmony, developing right character through consistent practice. The ancient tradition identifies four cardinal virtues: prudence, temperance, justice, and fortitude. What matters isn't just performing virtuous actions, but developing virtuous character, the reliable quality that remains even when untested. Right actions done for wrong reasons don't build genuine virtue. The third dimension, our relationship with our Creator, is where Christian and non-Christian morality truly diverge. If we are tenants rather than owners of our bodies, we have fundamental duties to the landlord. If we're immortal beings destined for eternal life, our personal development matters infinitely more than any earthly achievement. This perspective transforms everyday moral choices and reveals why the longest way round is ultimately the shortest way home. Pride stands as the cardinal vice, invisible to its bearer, yet immediately repugnant to others. Unlike greed or lust, which people readily acknowledge, pride operates with unique stealth, whispering, "I'm better," while convincing us we're immune to it. Pride's distinctive trait is its competitive nature, deriving satisfaction not from achievement, but from superiority, needing the most impressive house, outshining peers. While other vices might create bonds, pride breeds isolation and conflict. Pride's spiritual toxicity manifests subtly in religious life through feeling secretly superior for church attendance, judging others' failings, or congratulating ourselves on spiritual progress. True spiritual advancement increases awareness of our flaws, not self-satisfaction. Saints consistently reported feeling more humble as they grew closer to God. Pride cunningly disguises itself as virtue, self-respect, righteous indignation, moral conviction. We might even pride ourselves on humility, creating a recursive trap. The solution isn't self-deprecation, that's inverted pride. True humility manifests as genuine interest in others and healthy self-forgetfulness, practiced through small acts of kindness that gradually reshape our orientation toward authentic love. Christianity offers something beyond moral advice, the startling claim that Christ is God's Son, and through him we can become God's children. What God begets is God. What he creates merely resembles him, like how an artist's painting reflects their nature without being human itself. We possess biological life, but God offers spiritual life, the difference as vast as between a statue and a living person. This transformation preserves our individuality while enabling participation in divine life. Theology emerged when people encountered God three ways: as divine power behind creation, through Christ who claimed divinity, and as a transforming presence within their community. This three-personal understanding wasn't invented but discovered. The Bible's Father-Son language captures relational essence. God is love requires multiple persons. Love needs someone to love. Before creation, a single-person God couldn't be love. Christianity's God isn't static but dynamic, pulsating activity, an eternal dance. The union between Father and Son is so concrete that this union itself is a person, the Holy Spirit, the very bond of love between them. Christianity isn't about making nice people nicer. It's about transforming rebellious wills into eternal spirits. Natural niceness can actually hinder spiritual growth, as pleasant people often don't recognize their need for Christ, mistaking God's gifts for their own virtue and creating subtle pride harder to overcome than obvious sins. People with obvious flaws quickly learn they need divine help. This explains why Christ attracted tax collectors and outcasts. They knew their desperate need. Christianity involves dressing up as Christ, a holy pretending that leads to reality. When we pray Our Father, we're putting ourselves in the place of God's Son. As we pretend to be Christ-like, the real Christ transforms our pretense into genuine character. Christ demands everything, not just time and money, but our very selves. Each morning begins with shoving back our natural desires to let Christ's larger, stronger, quieter life flow in. This transformation is like dye soaking through rather than paint on the surface. Many worry about Christ's command, "Be ye perfect," thinking it means, "Unless you are perfect, I will not help you." But Christ actually means, "The only help I will give is help to become perfect." The more we surrender to Christ, the more truly ourselves we become. Christ invented all the different personalities we were meant to be. Give up yourself to find your real self. Nothing you haven't given away will truly be yours.